That takes care of, have your Bibles with you or your Bible app on your phone. You can turn to those now, and we'll be continuing in the book of Acts. We'll look at today Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. So we'll complete chapter 3 today. Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Well, a good sermon introduction is supposed to capture your attention. So, capturing your attention. This thing's going to break. Yeah. Better not do that again. A good sermon introduction is supposed to capture your attention. It's also supposed to raise a need. And then lastly, it's supposed to orient listeners to the subject matter that is at hand. And so as we look at this response to Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, we see that this sermon does those things. It drew a huge crowd. Remember from the previous passage that many people came running to the Solomon's Colonnade that we spoke of there in verse 11, that they came running to see what was happening, and so they captured their attention. It also prompted the onlookers to want to know more. What made this happen? And so in that regard, it raised a need. And then finally, it gave the apostles an open door to proclaim plainly that Jesus, who was crucified and risen, was the long-awaited Messiah. And so in that regard, it was giving them the opportunity to hear the subject at hand. And so it was similar to the fact, from similar rather to the sermon that was given earlier in Acts chapter 2, where Peter proclaimed the truth, where he enhanced his message with scripture to back it up from the Old Testament, and then when he called for repentance here in chapter 3. But this sermon, this particular message that he had, as he had now the attention of the crowd that was gathered there, this sermon was a little bit different in that he drew the attention of the crowd to Jesus. He drew the attention to the person of Jesus Christ. And his message was there to witness to the nature of the one who had come to save, the one who had come to bring them hope and life as it was meant to be lived in abundance. And it encouraged the listeners to be people of faith, people who responded to that message in faith. You know, as you think about these messages and you read through the scriptures, you have to remind yourself that this Peter, now that is preaching so boldly and powerfully, was that same Peter who, during the lifespan of Jesus Christ, denied him not once, not twice, but three times. This is that same Peter that we all know. He now is preaching to a potentially hostile audience. So you got to think back of his earlier denials. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but now he's in front of this potentially hostile audience and he's preaching to them. And he is claiming the name of Jesus Christ, and he's doing so powerfully. And so he is also claiming that name of Christ. He is also pointedly accusing the listeners. Again, remember, a potentially difficult situation that he's in. He then goes and turns and says, "This is a message. I'm going to accuse you of your role in the death of Jesus." This is that same Peter. And so what I like about this message is from the very beginning in verse 12, Peter makes it very clear that it is not him or John that he wants the crowd to focus on. He says very plainly, "Why do you stare at us? You know, why are you looking at me? I didn't have anything to do with this. This wasn't me. I didn't have a thing to do with it. It wasn't by my own power. It wasn't by my godliness in any way, shape, or form that made this man walk. This miracle was a product of the power and the godliness of Jesus. It was a miracle that was performed by Jesus himself." And so immediately, Peter turns the attention of the crowd from himself and even away from the crippled and lame beggar who was there, and turned the attention back to the one to whom it belonged. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Peter wanted to make sure that this crowd understood what was going on here. He reminded them that it was prophesied through their forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This message was given to all of them, and the God of all their ancestors, it was given unto them. To God be the glory. And then he had a very clear purpose. His clear purpose in this message was to bring glory unto Jesus Christ. And so Peter was working to identify Jesus as the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied, the one that was foretold through centuries from the prophets on down through their forefathers and mothers. To God be the glory. However, then he switched his tone and he said, "I have a brutal truth for you. This is the same Jesus, the very same Jesus whom you handed over, whom you rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. This is the very same Jesus. Ouch. Man, hearing all of that good news and the prophecy and all that was being turned to God in his glory, and then to come back at the Jews who had gathered there and to say such a thing to them, you were the very ones that rejected him. You were the very ones that handed him over and rejected Pilate's free ticket for Jesus to walk away. And you were the ones that cried out for Barabbas. They disowned him. They denied him, as Peter had done before. They spurned him, and they refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah, which he was. Peter point blank minces no words and says to the crowd, "You put him there. You were the ones that had him put to death." You know that the Roman leader, Pilate, we know this from the story very well, couldn't find any fault, didn't want anything to do with having Jesus convicted. And so he said, let me release him. And the crowd cried out that they wanted Barabbas instead. They rejected Pilate's offer. And to make matters even worse, they ironically cried out for someone who was a murderer who took life from someone who was the actual giver of life. When Peter said, "Jesus, whom you handed over," he meant literally. They were the ones. They meant it. He meant it literally. You were the ones that handed him over. You were the ones that were responsible. Now, mind you, this is not an event that happened a long time ago in their past. It's a long time for us on this side of heaven to read this and say, wow, that was a long time ago. But for this crowd that was gathered here, we're just talking a matter of weeks. And so this was something that didn't happen in the so distant past. It was just a matter of weeks, you know, 50-some days after Pentecost, maybe another week or so after that. So we're talking about a very short matter of time. This was still fresh in their mind. They'd heard about what happened to Jesus. They were perhaps even part of the trial. They were witnesses to the crucifixion. They were there in the crowd that perhaps cried, "Crucify him." They were the ones that were there that were calling for Barabbas and for Jesus to be taken in and crucified. These same people. So this was something that they knew about. It wasn't something in their distant memory that was long forgotten and they had to be reminded. It was something current. It was a current event. At any rate, the Jews were all there, and the people pressured Pilate for Jesus' crucifixion and Barabbas' release. Peter says, "You were the ones that rejected him. You killed him. You did this to Jesus." And then he turns yet again, and he says, "But now I invite you to turn from your wicked ways. I invite you to turn from your sins." He refers to Jesus as being holy and righteous. He was blameless before all humanity. He was the spotless Lamb of God, and he was the one that spilled his blood willingly so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And this is a clear identification of who Jesus is, that he in fact is God, that he was the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. But the Jews rejected him. They rejected him. Not only did they reject him, but they killed him. They took the life of the author of life. So if you look at these three verses that we've just kind of gone over here, there's really three things that we can learn. In verse 13, that Jesus, or that the Jews rather, delivered Jesus to be killed. Secondly, in verse 14, that they rejected Jesus and that they requested the release of a murderer. And finally, they did kill Jesus, not only deliver him, but they killed Jesus. And then Peter adds on at the end, "But God raised him to life. To God be the glory." To God be the glory. And this is a recurring theme throughout the book of Acts. If you continue on reading in the book of Acts and go ahead and do that, you'll see this theme played out over and over throughout this entire book. And it was interesting that he says that that it was God who raised him to life, and we see this. There were many witnesses. We know early on that Cephas was a witness. Then there was the 500. So we've got a large crowd of people now that can witness to the fact that Jesus was raised. We've got James. We've got the apostles, which Jesus showed himself to. We've got Mary and all the women, and later on, Paul. And so we've got all of these witnesses. These are the people that can vouch for the fact that God raised Jesus to life. It's true. And now he states the obvious in verse 16. You know, this is that lame guy that we all know, that we all see. I think it's very interesting there that he looks at and tells him and reminds him of that. This isn't some guy that just came upon the scene. This isn't something that was just acted out. This is the guy that we have seen for years, the same guy that you all know, the same guy that you have seen many, many times before, sitting here begging. He can't walk. He has to be carried in every day. It's the same guy that you know and that you see. They had a relationship with this guy. They knew he would be there begging for money every single day. That's all he could do. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything else physically. He had to beg for money. It was the only way that he was going to have some kind of nourishment. Jesus was the one who healed him. Jesus was the one who brought healing to this man's crippled legs. And Peter, yes, praise to the Lord. Peter was the one who pointed out that his crippled legs were healed. When we're talking about healing here, we're talking about a complete healing. It's not just, you know, a little bit of relief from pain, not a, you know, a couple of Excedrin and everything's going to be better in the morning. It is a complete healing. He's able to, remember, jump and praise God and leap and walk. He's able to do all the things that he was never ever able to do again. And it was at this name of Jesus, and it was because this man turned to faith. Faith in Jesus. So not only was it the name of Jesus, but it was because this man responded to the name of Jesus. He responded to the name of Jesus through faith in Jesus Christ. And it was for that reason that he was healed completely. He says, the cause of this healing before your very eyes. Again, he's reminding them here and reminding us there were witnesses to what happened here before your very eyes. That's why eyewitness accounts are important. We want to know what you saw. We want to know what you heard, what actually took place. They didn't have body cams like they do today. Things had to be written down. Things had to be passed on by oral tradition. But someone saw it. Someone witnessed it. They witnessed it. And they knew this man, and they saw the power of Jesus in their very midst. To God be the glory. This is pretty tough stuff that we're dealing with here, right? Somebody's told you that you are responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ, and that you've disowned him, you've turned him over. You called out for a murderer to be released instead of the author of life. And then he addresses the crowd, my dear friends. What? Seriously? We're your friends now? He's saying to them quite literally, my brothers and my sisters. My brothers and my sisters. And he has a plea for them. Turn from your wicked ways. Here's what he's after. And so it's quite a contrast from the condemnation that he had just given them, basically saying, you know, you're responsible, you did it. He did it. You are the ones that did it. And then quite literally calling them friends. And he acknowledges the fact, he gives them an out here to say, you know, I know you were just plain ignorant when you did this. And by the way, so were your leaders. Y'all were just ignorant of the fact that Jesus was the Christ, even though they had been told about it all along through the prophecies and they had witnessed it. But he gives them the out here. I say, you know, I get you guys were probably just ignorant. And he reminds them of the suffering servant, that Jesus was the one who was prophesied about. And in fact, this is that same Jesus. This is the one who was prophesied about. But you know, guys, that this is not the Jesus they were expecting. This was not the Jesus that they were expecting. They were expecting this great ruler. They were expecting this conquering king, this warrior who would ride in on this stallion and save them from the Roman government. That's what they were expecting. But what they got instead was a lowly carpenter from Galilee. That's who came. It's the one who died a criminal's death. And guess what? They missed it. They missed it. But Peter reminds them, and thank God for this, and thank God for us today. It's not too late. It's not too late to turn things around. It's not too late to begin again. And so in verse 19, he tells them this. He says, now turn from your sins and turn to God so that you can be cleansed. The word metanoia is the word that we know from Scripture, and it means to repent. And repent is turning around, turning from one decision toward a godly decision, turning away from your wicked ways, turning away from your sins, and turning over your heart and your life to God. Turning away from the former way of life, in a sense how the crippled beggar did, and turning through faith in Jesus Christ to a new life, a new beginning, turning toward that new life. And when you do that, both your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body, everything about you when you turn to faith in Jesus Christ is transformed. Be renewed by the renewing of your mind through Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1. This is something that's exciting to me, and that he goes on to talk about a cleansing. Not the type of cleansings that we hear about from Hollywood, but a spiritual cleansing that can take place. And the terminology here literally means to erase. And we have to go back to other scripture, and we look at the scripture in the Psalms and in Isaiah, which remind us that our sins are quite literally moved as far as the east is from the west. They are buried at the bottom of the sea. Though they were scarlet, they are as white as snow. And so there is this idea, there's this understanding that those sins are completely removed. They're forgotten about, and you have the opportunity to be completely forgiven of your sins if you turn from them and turn to God. They are wiped out. They are literally wiped out. It's not like we're going to get to heaven someday and God's going to pop in, this is old now, but a videotape. Or put on some digital media and play back to you. Here's all the things you did. They're forgiven. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price. He is at the right hand of God the Father, intercessing for you, and he will be the one to say, let them in. What are the two results from this chapter 3 verse 19. The one is that there is this period of refreshment. Now, I know you all last week had a really hot week here. I watched the forecast to see what the weather was like and heard from my boys that the weather was really, really hot here last week and humid. Should I tell you that it was 80 degrees and beautiful in Wisconsin all week long? It was. We did get some rain, and I understand we got some rain here, for which we are grateful. We needed it. But we are promised a wonderful time of refreshment. You know those hot days when you just can't wait to get inside and cool off and get a glass of tea or lemonade or something cold to drink. There was the coming time of wonderful refreshment. And then there was the return of Jesus as the Messiah that's promised here, that's prophesied. In other words, Peter is telling his audience that they were part of bringing about this marvelous, wonderful time of refreshment. They were part of it. They were part of bringing it to reality. The time for final restoration of all things. This is something that is unique in the New Testament. And so we must think here that they're talking about the second coming of Christ. We promised that in Scripture. The second coming of Christ, the final restoration, the promised kingdom of God that is both here and not yet. This kingdom of God and the removal of sin from the world. I want to ask you to think about this. Put this away and talk about it at lunch or pray about it later today. Just think how different this world would have been had the Jews recognized Jesus as the Messiah and what that would have brought about. But fast forward to today. Just think about your part. What role do you play? How are you making a difference in bringing about the second coming of Christ? How are you preparing the way as John the Baptist did, the forerunner of Jesus? How are you being faithful to sharing the message as Peter finally did? How are you doing that? We're reminded in verses 22 and 23, a direct quote from the book of Deuteronomy, these words of Moses that are right there before our eyes in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 from Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Messiah would be coming. Moses talked about it. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And then he says something. These are the words of Moses now that Peter is quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, "Listen to everything that I say to you. Listen to everything that he, the Messiah, would tell." And he says that those who refuse to listen would be completely cut off. That is, there in that chasm, that divide, that they cannot connect unless it's through Jesus Christ. You know that a lot of people hear things, but listening is more than just receiving a signal in these ears. My dad would often say when his mom, my dear grandmother, would get mad at him, he'd say, "I just let that go in one ear and out the other." Or when my mom would say something to him, that's probably not a good thing, but I remember him saying it, "Just let that go in one ear and out the other. Don't think any more about it," is what he was saying. When you hear something, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. But to listen is a skill, to really listen. And you listen with the idea that a behavior is going to change. When you hear something, what's going to change because of what you've heard and what you're listening to and what you're taking in to your heart? What is your posture this morning as you hear God's word presented and as you hear it preached? What is your posture this morning? Does the message for you go in one ear and out the other and you feel good because you've been to church this morning and then you forget about it as you walk out the door? Or do you listen with the intentionality of being what James calls a doer of the word? A doer of the word. I encourage you this morning to let the word of Christ dwell within your hearts richly. So from the very beginning, Samuel, the very first prophet, on down through David, who was anointed as king, spoken clearly about the establishment of his kingdom, Jesus was the one who would be called to be, that would be called to be a blessing to all people. This was promised to Abraham from the very, very beginning. And so it comes to the head here of now, those of you who have ears to hear, listen. Those of you who have ears to hear, listen. Just think with me for a moment what God intended for the Jews. My mom said this many, many times. I quote my dad a lot lately, but my mom said this many times. Well, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people. You'd always say that when you see somebody that was a wealthy Jew. Well, they're God's chosen people, you know. God's chosen people meant much more than having a lot of money and success. God's chosen people were meant to be a separate and holy nation that existed to teach people about the Messiah, the one that would come from their own people, and that they would carry on that work around the world, and that through Abraham, all of those people then in the entire world would be blessed because of it. They were God's chosen people. The long-expected Messiah, though, as Peter is preaching here, he's already come, and they missed it. They missed it. Moses reaffirmed the promise. Samuel talked about it. Every single prophet who followed them talked about the coming Messiah. And they were in danger of missing him, and they did. The message came first to the people of Israel. The message of Jesus Christ came through the descendants of Abraham, Moses, Samuel, and all the prophets. And they of all people should have gotten it. They'd been prepared for centuries, but it wasn't the kind of king that they were looking for. It wasn't the kind of savior that they expected. But I want you to remember about this passage today, and there's a lot in this passage. Remember from this passage that the primary nature of the blessing that has been given to us as God's people is so that we can turn from our sinful ways, that we can repent, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we can begin again. You know, many people today want to have the benefits of being connected with Christ. I dare say that through the years past, many people attended church because it was good for their business. It was good for their exposure to be involved within the community. Yes, there were people that were true believers and practiced, but it's so much, much more than that. People today want to be identified with Jesus Christ without admitting their own disobedience, without admitting that they are sinful, without the idea that they need to give that up and turn their lives around through faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because it's painful. It's painful to release that selfish desire, those selfish desires that we have within our hearts and lives. It's painful to let those things go. We were challenged this week to let something go. You remember God told Moses, throw down that staff. Oh my goodness, that staff was everything to him. And yet, later on, God said, pick it back up. And he led the people to the promised land, and he parted the Red Sea with it. And you can see Charlton Heston, by the hand of God. You know, that great movie that plays every Easter. That staff, he threw it down, but God would say later to pick it up again. And he would use it for good. He would use it for what God's planned for him. Do you long to be refreshed today? I know that there are those of you in this crowd who need that refreshment. I know that. Some of you have told me. Others of you, you can tell. You can see. You're in need of that living water. Christ's work, at its core, is really to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to of himself, so that you can be forgiven of sin and that you can have your sins erased, and he can put you away from the path of sin to the path of blessing and the path of life. Israel had every reason to turn to Jesus. They had history, they had heritage, they had bloodlines, they had centuries of people telling them that this was going to happen, and all of these messengers, and they did not recognize him. What about you? It's easy to look at other people and say, well, look at them. What about you today? Are you missing all these things that you've heard about Jesus and still holding on to something that you need to let go of? What would God have on your list of sins that could be erased? What's on that list? You know what's on it. God doesn't save that list, though. He removes it, as I said, as far as the east is from the west. He's ready to cleanse your sins, to make them as white as the snow once they were scarlet. Every person, mind you here, every person who has lived, living or will live, has this list. We're all sinners fallen short of God's glory. Everyone has this list. But to every single person is this divine offer to erase your list. And we all must, with Peter, accept this offer to turn from our sins, turn from our wicked ways, and through faith, turn toward Jesus Christ and repent of those sins, because forgiveness is available to each and every one of you. A refreshment is available to you today through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's found at the foot of the cross. To God be the glory. Amen.